church greeted one another with the holy kiss, and they extended the right hand of fellowship, and I don't know if they fist bumped, but me and Brent just did. Yeah, they might have did that. Thank you for the singing this evening and for the playing. Good to be with you tonight, and we're going to go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 9. Really looking forward to getting into this evening. I love this account, and this chapter kind of bleeds into chapter 10 as well, and we were here last week. We were in chapter 8, of course, and Israel said, "We want a king, we want a king. All the other nations got kings. We should have a king." And Samuel said, the Bible says Samuel was displeased about this. He went to prayer, and the Lord said, "Samuel, they've not rejected you, they've rejected me." And God went right to the heart of the issue. The issue was, they don't want me to reign over them. Or let me read the verse here, verse 7. It says, "They have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." They'd rather a king. They'd rather be like the other nations. They think that might be better. And how many of us have learned as we look around in this world, it's not better. It's much better when God is the one that's leading us and reigning over our lives, and even specifically over the hearts of our lives. If God is the one that's ordering my day, ordering my steps, my schedule, if God is the one that is leading me, then when things don't go the way that I want them to, there's a lot less for me to complain about. Because if I'm taking charge of my life and things go astray, then I'm mad at me and I'm mad at other people that didn't do what I wanted and was their fault, they got in the way and I didn't get out of bed on time, and there's all kinds of problems. But if I just say, "Lord, you know, whatever this day has for me, I want you to lead me every step of the way. And just use me. Maybe there's someone you want me to talk to. Maybe there's something I need to learn. Maybe there's some challenge, something unfortunate that I need to go through so that I will in some way know you in a deeper way, and I don't want to miss that. So I'll tell you, Lord, you just go ahead and lead me, and I'll do my best to try to trust you and follow you." And when we have that kind of attitude, it does help our perspective through the day. Because sometimes we can't control the circumstances of the events around us or our lives and the things that happen. But God can. And if we can trust that that's what he's doing, then whatever happens, you say, "Well, that must have been what the Lord wanted." And it just makes it easier to accept. At least that's, in my mind, that's the idea. And I find it does make it easier to accept. Have you ever had something in your life go wrong or go a little astray or didn't go the way that you planned, and then you realize, and you've even said to yourself or somebody after the fact, you've said, "Hey, the Lord did that for this reason. Thank you, Lord, for your leading and your guidance." Well, that happens, I believe, all the time in the life of a believer. Even in the life of an unbeliever, the Lord is in some way trying to direct them, trying to draw them, trying to call them. So even in the life of unbelievers, God is interceding and interacting. But certainly in the life of a Christian, even more so, the blood of the Son of God was shed on our behalf, and it will not be wasted. God isn't going to wash my sins away with the blood of his Son who sacrificed his life in my place and then let me sit on the shelf and just twiddle my thumbs and do nothing. God wants to use me, and he wants to direct me, and he wants to be in charge of my life. And so I love this story, this account here with the king that they all wanted. God moves away from, okay, we're going to give them a king. And then he moves into the next season of their life. What is it like to have a king? And well, it's going to kick off all kinds of things. But we get to chapter 9, and we're going to be introduced to the individual that God is going to use, the individual that is going to be the king of Israel. And through this event, these circumstances, it's so interesting the way that we learn about how Saul came to understand that he was going to be the king. So interesting, and I love it. It's such a detailed day or event that shows us God interacts with us on a daily basis. God leads us through many different ways. So that's what I love about this story. I'm going to read one little quote I have down here, and then we'll pray and get into the text. But here's the quote: "God will often use our misfortunes to lead us to his fortunes. And his fortunes are good. Our misfortunes aren't good. But we know that God," Romans 8:23, "all things work together for what? Good to those that love the Lord and are called according to his purposes." And Genesis chapter 50, a fellow by the name of Joseph, or as Gary has been calling him, the brat, he said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Isn't that great? It doesn't matter. Even if those around us and the enemy himself wants to do things for evil purposes, God's like, yeah, I can flip that on its side and twirl it around and turn it into something really good and a blessing. And so God is in control. We can trust him. And I love this story for that reason. It reveals all of these truths. Well, let's go ahead and we'll pray. And then we'll take a look at chapter 9. I'm going to ask Mr. Mo Mercier, would you open us tonight in a word of prayer just before we look at this, please? Amen. Thank you, sir. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bachorath, the son of Aphaiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. So we're being introduced to a fellow by the name of Kish and his father, his grandfather, and his great-grandfather. And they were Benjamites. The Benjamites, of course, was the smallest of tribes. And Kish is the individual that we're focusing on right now. It says in verse 2, and he had a son. So now we go from Kish to his son. Of course, his son was Saul. And Saul doesn't know it yet, neither does his father Kish. But Saul is about to be king of Israel, the people of God. Verse 2, it says, and he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. By the way, the Bible has given us permission to use the word goodlier. So if you want to say goodlier, that's goodlier. Go right ahead. It's a King James word. Nothing wrong with that at all. He was goodlier. He was a choice man. So what we're getting here is a bit of a character sketch on the son of Kish, Saul. He was a choice young man. He was a goodly. He was even goodlier than others. He was a goodlier person than he. It says, from his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. It's interesting. You know, when we look at the choosing of David, I don't know if we'll get there. Maybe we will if we continue on through the study of Samuel. But David, when God sent Samuel to anoint David as king after Saul, because Saul disobeyed, God said to Samuel, don't look on the outward appearance. That's how man likes to choose. But I look on the inward appearance. So all these big, staunch, broad-shouldered guys, these soldiers, these sons of Jesse, I don't want any of these guys. The guy I'm looking for isn't in the house yet. So they called for the little shepherd boy. And that's when God said, I look on the inside appearance. I think Jamie's Sunday school class learned that this morning. But here it's interesting that the text tells us that Saul, at least on the outside, was a pretty impressive-looking fella. He was head and shoulders bigger than everybody else. Now, if you're looking for a king, you know, typically you don't want to pick the scrawniest guy in the room, you know, the weakest guy. You want to look for the guy that's kind of impressive looking. It looks like he can take charge and throw his weight around and, you know, he's got some testosterone flowing through his veins or whatever. So I just appreciate the fact that the text is revealing the kind of guy, the kind of person that Israel would delight in saying, that's our king. He's the guy that we want. So the Lord is teaching, always instructing, and always teaching. Sometimes you have to read between the lines. But here we see this goodly person, this choice young man, head and shoulders above everyone else, a fellow by the name of Saul. And he doesn't know yet, but he's about to go on quite the adventure. It says here in verse 3, and the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, take now one of the servants with thee and arise and go seek the asses. One of the things that I wanted to mention here just quickly is that God will use negative situations to lead us. As I said, it's our misfortunes that often God uses to lead us into his will or to his fortune. And this is exactly what is happening for Saul. And for the family of Saul, his father Kish. It says that his livestock went missing. Now, maybe, you know, even in our day, if our dog goes missing or our cat, that's a big deal. We want to look for them, unless you don't like your dog or your cat, maybe. But if you do, we don't like losing our animals, even more so if you're a farmer. We were living in Wentworth one day, and we lived in the country, but we didn't have any livestock. And we were, I think, out in the backyard, or we were doing something. All of a sudden, we could hear, moo. There was nothing but a swamp and a marsh and woods around us, and we could hear moo, and the kids could hear it, and we were trying to figure out where this cow was. But anyway, one of the farmers down the road, their cow wandered away and got into the woods, and it wasn't where it was supposed to be, and they had to find the thing. They had to get that cow back in on the other side of the fence. When you're a farmer, when you're in charge of those things, when it's your livelihood, your livestock is important. So this is a big deal. That's the point I'm making. Kish's livestock, his asses went missing. It says in verse 3, they were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, take one of your servants and arise and go and see if you can find them. Saul, I need you to find these, and it's a big deal. If it wasn't a big deal, he would have said, ah, don't worry about it, we got lots. He's like, son, I need you to go. I need you to take one of the servants. You're going to have to take him off his duties. And I need you guys to go and try to find these asses. And we need them back. So this was a big deal. And away Saul goes, in obedience to his father, him and the servant, they leave. Verse 4, it says, and he passed through Mount Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha. So I just read that far ahead to help us understand. This wasn't just, you know, around the block, right? My dog goes missing. I go out and I go to the doorstep. I open up the door. I stand on the doorstep and I say, here, boy. And then he comes home, right? Usually that's the way it works. But this was going to be a bit of a journey. This was going to be a bit of a trip. Now, the first thing that I want us to see, number one, is that in verse 3, when the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost, this was the starting point of God beginning to lead Saul. And it starts in what we would all perceive as kind of a negative situation, an unfortunate event. Oh, that's too bad, Kish. Well, it is too bad. You don't want to lose your livestock. But God is involved, and God is about to lead Saul, and he's using the livestock that's gone missing. And that's the part that I love so much, because sometimes in the run of a day or in the run of our week or our lives, we see things and we say, well, that's unfortunate. I wish that didn't happen. Well, that's too bad. I wish that wasn't in my life. And in fact, God might be using those very events to lead us into his will, to lead us a little further down the line according to what he wants for us, or to teach us something that he wants us to know about him, about ourselves. Some valuable blessing will come out of that. So not every difficulty, I would say God can use any difficulty, but not every difficulty is the enemy. Sometimes it's the Lord. And the Lord uses those difficulties to lead us. So the fact that livestock went missing was a bad thing for Kish. And it was inconvenient for him and for Saul and the servant, but God is going to use it. It's a good thing in that sense. So right off the bat, we see that. Verse 4, they travel to Ephraim and then Shalisha, but they found them not. So they're looking, they've hunted, they've traveled to a few communities now, and they still haven't found the livestock. At this point, you could say they're throwing their hands up in the air and saying, well, this is ridiculous. We're wasting all this time. We're putting in all this effort. Still no animals. God, why is this happening? God's like, because you ain't where you need to be yet. And really, that's it. Sometimes the difficulties that we find ourselves in are ongoing, and we wonder, Lord, how much longer? And in some way, if we understood exactly what God was doing, he might say, until you end up where I want you. I'm still leading you. And in this situation, we can see very clearly in the text that the reason why the animals were still lost, as we get to the end of it especially, we'll find it is because God wanted them to be. Because Saul needed to be somewhere else, not in Ephraim, not in Shalisha, and he's continuing to lead. So the animals are still not found, it says in verse 4. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, and they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. I don't know what kind of animals these were other than asses, but obviously they had wings. Maybe it was Pegasus and his brother that were... These things are moving. I don't know how long they were lost, but they are trying to find these animals. And we've gone to 4 different places now. Still, no sign of these animals. You ever get impatient? Yes, yeah, I know the answer already. We all get a little impatient. I don't know if Saul and his servant were getting impatient or not, but we got to be careful not to get frustrated. What does it say? Isaiah, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. But the key is to what? Wait upon the Lord. And patience is such an important thing. If we can learn just to wait on God's timing. And it might seem like he's running a little bit slow or even late or never shows up when he should. But we know from Scripture that's not true. And you can be dead for 3 days and you're still in good hands. God can say, yep, no problem, I can reverse that. God is never late. And so in this instance, I don't know if Saul was getting a little impatient or frustrated, but I know they're starting to wonder if maybe they should just go home. It says in verse 5, and when they were come into the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us. Good point. It's like, man, we've been looking for these things for a while now, and we've traveled, and Dad's going to be looking for us now. He's going to stop caring about the livestock, and he's going to wonder what happened to us. They've been on the road for a little while. So we got to go home. We got to give up. And again, we see God's intervention as we read between the lines, though it's not specifically mentioned. We know that's what's happening. So Saul is about to give up the looking for the animals. But verse 6, and he said unto him, behold, now there is in this city a man of God. So this is important. This is the servant that's speaking in verse 6. The servant that Kish sent with Saul. Okay, this also not a coincidence. This is providential. This is part of God's plan. The servant needed to be with Saul in order to suggest, hey, let's not give up quite yet, Saul. There's a man of God, a seer, a prophet. And he's not that far away. Verse 6, and he said unto him, behold, now there is in the city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither, peradventure he can show us our way, that we should go. So the servant says to Saul, Saul's like, hey, let's just give up and go home. The servant, you know, he's the servant, he's not the son. He could say, yeah, it sounds good to me, I'm done with this job. Let's just go home. But the servant says, well, hold on a second, Saul. There's a prophet in the city here. Maybe he can help us. Maybe he can show us where the livestock is, where the animals are. Let us go thither. Let's go see him. And so the servant suggests to Saul, no, let's not give up. Let's go and see this prophet. Now again, this is God's leading. Because Saul is being led to see Samuel because God is leading Saul to be the king. And the whole day, not the whole day, but this whole time, Saul thinks he's just looking for livestock, but God is actually leading Saul to the place where he sits and eats with Samuel and is told, you are going to be the king of Israel. That's what's really going on. Saul thinks he's looking for animals. God's like, no, you're not looking for it. Animals are fine, by the way. And we're going to read that too. Verse 6, the servant suggests, hey, let's not give up yet. You know, one of the things that God does in leading us is he uses other people. Isn't that true? Other people will say things to us and we'll be like, yeah, why don't I do that? Or why don't I believe that? Or why don't I take that suggestion? Other people have been a blessing to us. Other people God has brought into our lives and they've pointed us into God's will. And we praise God for those people. But you know that sometimes the other people are you and me. We're the other people that God is using to direct other people that God is using into his will. It's so wonderful to be a part of God's plan. It's like praying for people, and then you realize, oh, God's going to use me to answer that prayer. Oh, thank you, Lord. I'm the answer to my own prayer. You know, sometimes God will do that. We are doers of the word, and not prayers or hearers only. And sometimes God uses us to be the answer to others' prayers or to involve ourselves in the lives of others. So God used this servant to direct Saul into his will. And God will do the same thing for us, whether it's a friend or a neighbor or a Christian or a brother or sister in Christ or someone we care about. So this is what they decide to do. Verse 7, it says, then said Saul to his servant, but behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? So, of course, it was custom in this day and age that when you went to see a prophet especially or anybody of importance, you brought a gift. You didn't just show up empty-handed. Actually, that's still something that we practice today and in our customs. You know, when we visit one another, sometimes we'll bring a gift or something to eat or something to share with the meal or what have you. But Saul's a little bit concerned. He says to the servant, well, yeah, we got nothing to give. We just left looking for animals. I didn't bring a gift for the prophet. It's not very good manners to show up without anything. So he says, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels. That's how long they've been looking. They ate their lunch already. We don't have anything to give, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we? Verse 8, it says, and the servant answered Saul again and said, behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. Just happened to have it in my pocket. When we were out looking for the animals, I don't know why I brought the money with me, because I knew we weren't going to the convenience store, but lo and behold, I just happened to have a fourth part of a shekel of silver in my pocket. Let's just give him that. And again, we see God continuing to work. Once again, God is involved. It's no accident. It's not a coincidence that the servant just happened to have something that he could provide or present to Samuel the prophet. Because if he hadn't have, it might have been the reason why they said, never mind, let's just go home. But the servant says, look, I have some money here, and it says that I will give to the man of God to tell us our way. Not only does he have the money, the gift to give, but he's willing to give it. Sure, he can have it. We'll use what I got, and we'll present it to the man. So again, we see God continuing to work, continuing to lead. Verse 9, before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come and let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. Just getting a little update on the upgrade of the name. Seer, prophet, same thing. Verse 10, then said Saul to his servant, well said, good idea. Okay, well, I guess we'll go into the city then and we'll talk to this prophet. Come and let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was, verse 10. Let us go. So they went into the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, I love the fact that, you know, we don't just find ourselves now in the city, but it says, as they are going up the hill into the city, lo and behold, it says they found young maidens going out to draw water. And he said unto them, is the seer here? So as they're making their way into the city, they decide, oh, there's some maidens here. They're drawing water from the well. Let's just ask them. So we don't waste the trip into the city trying to find this prophet if he isn't even here. Maybe they can tell us. So they ask these young maidens who just happen to be drawing water at this specific time of day that they happen to be wandering up the hill towards the city. And they ask these women, verse 12, and they answered them and said, he is. Yeah, he is here. Funny you should ask. He is. Behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he came today. What a coincidence, right? Excuse me, I know I keep saying that, but I'm trying to, it's not a coincidence, and we can see so clearly that God is involved in this. Yeah, he is here, as a matter of fact. He just came today. Funny you should ask. So Saul and the servant, they get the confirmation that not only is he here, but he just showed up today. It says also in verse 12, there was a sacrifice of the people day in the high place. So Saul and his servant happened to show up on the very right day, at the very right time, that Samuel the prophet would be there. Verse 13, as soon as ye be come into the city, ye shall straightway find him before he go up to the high place to eat, for the people will not eat until he come, because he doth bless the sacrifice, and afterwards they eat that be bidden. Now therefore get you up, for about this time ye shall find him. Now I know they didn't wear watches. But not only, they're answering the question, and he's here. Matter of fact, he just came today. Yeah, there's a sacrifice today. Oh, you should probably hurry, because it's about time for the sacrifice. Go. And you just see all of the details, all of the circumstances lining up just exactly the way that they need to get Saul to Samuel, so that Saul can find out what God is going to do with him. They're looking for livestock, but they don't realize actually God's got other plans. So away they go in verse 14, and they went up into the city, and when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them for to go up to the high place. So there's Samuel. It's time to sacrifice. So he heads out of his abode, and as he's coming out, here comes the servant, here comes Saul, and they just happen to run into Samuel. What an interesting turn of events. They're looking for the guy. Here comes Samuel, but they don't know it's Samuel. Here's what it says in verse 15. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his hearing a day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people because their cry is come unto me. So a little detail there. Samuel is expecting Saul. Saul doesn't know that. I love that. You know, the day before, God said, Samuel, there's going to be a guy. He's going to be the king, by the way, and he's going to come to you, and I just want you to be looking for him. So Samuel is literally waiting for Saul to show up. He comes out of his house. Verse 17, when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. So Samuel sees Saul. God confirms it. That's the guy who's going to be the king. Verse 18, then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. I mean, just makes me chuckle. Samuel knows this is Saul. God confirms that this is the guy he's going to anoint king. Saul has no clue that this is even Samuel, let alone what Samuel is about to tell him. And Samuel is coming, or he's approaching Saul, and Saul stops and he asks him, excuse me, I'm looking for the prophet, the seer. Do you know where his house is? And lo and behold, God has led him literally to the very person that God needs him to speak to, Samuel himself. And Samuel answered in verse 19, Saul, and said, I am the seer. I don't think Saul has caught on to any of this. How could you? And often we don't. And that's the point. At no point in time do I see in the text or do I think that Saul was like, wait a second, there's something more going on here. Now, maybe he did, but I don't think so. I think it was just, well, look for the animals. We can't find them. We're looking everywhere. We're really trying to find these critters. And, okay, you think maybe this prophet, well, we don't have a gift. Oh, you do have the, okay, well, let's go. And is he here? Yeah, he is here. Okay, well, we'll see if we can find him. And do you know where he, oh, you're the guy? Now, I don't know if after the fact Saul rethought about those experiences and realized God did that. All of those details, God was leading Saul to Samuel. And here's the point. In your life and in my life, there will be a series of events, and we may not even pick up on it. And we may think it's just random coincidences, nothing is connected, but all the while, God is doing something. God is leading people into your life. Circumstances are just perfect the way they need to be so that you can talk to this individual can talk to you, or this event or this situation can come about. You know, God is constantly involved in our lives, using us and working and leading and bringing others into our lives. We may not see it. Many times we don't. But by faith, we know He is. And so it's always fun to catch it from time to time when you're like, oh, Lord, that was you. That was you. You did that. You orchestrated these events. And I love that. I love being aware in those moments when we see, wait a second, this is a God thing. God is literally involved and He's literally working these situations out. And I can see Him in this situation. And it's exciting. And we see that so clearly in the text. Though all of these details seem so random and kind of frustrating. But when we read it from this vantage point, as we read the Bible, we're saying, wait a second, these weren't just accidents. These weren't just frustrations. God wasn't, you know, forsaking Saul or Kish or punishing them for anything. He was leading them the whole time. Very inconvenient, by the way. You know, they're traveling all over the countryside trying to find these animals that went missing. And God's like, I'm trying to get you to where I want you to be. And all of these little details, the Lord knew about them. So here's what we read next. Verse 18, Saul draws near, says, you know where the seer's house is? Samuel answers, I am the seer. And he's ready for him. So Samuel doesn't bother mincing words. He just gets right down to business. Go up before me into the high place, for ye shall eat with me today. And tomorrow I will let thee go. I will tell thee all that is in thine heart. Imagine that. Hello, Saul. You're going to go up to the high place with me today, and you're going to eat with me today, and there's some things I need to share with you, and tomorrow you can leave. I'm just looking for my animals. wasn't expecting anything like that. We were kind of hoping you could help us find our animals. That's really the reason why we're here. Yeah. No, it's not, Saul. The reason why you're here was just told to you. And I love that Samuel, he just cuts right to the chase and says, this is what we're going to do. Verse 20, he goes on to sort of comfort Saul a little bit. Says this, and as for thine asses that were lost, here's what we get, 3 days ago. I've looked for my dogs and cats, but never for 3 days straight. 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. I love the fact that Samuel is going to be aware that Saul's concerned about the animals. He's been looking for them for 3 days. And Samuel says, oh, by the way, the animals you've been looking for, I know about that. Saul, well, I never mentioned that. I hadn't said anything about that yet. Yet, no, they're fine. They've been found. They're all looked after. Jump over to verse 2 of chapter 10 quickly. It says, when thou departed from me today, when thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found. And lo, thy father have left the care of the asses and soweth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? So Kish does get a little concerned for his son and starts worrying about him and wondering where he went. The point is that the animals are fine. The animals have been found. They are safe. And we see God, even in this situation, bringing about a good end, not only for the animals and for Kish, but also for Saul in regards to leading him to Samuel and using him to reign over Israel. Well, verse 21, just as we begin to wrap up this chapter, says, and Saul answered and said, am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family, the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin, wherefore thou speakest thou so to me? So Samuel is, Saul, you're gonna come with me today. We're gonna go up to the high place, and you're gonna sit with me, and we're gonna have a meal together. And there's some important things I want to discuss with you. And Saul's response is, oh, wait, I'm nobody. I just got to town here, and I'm from the smallest of the tribes, and my family is one of the smallest. You know, we're just insignificant. And I do like the fact that Saul is displaying some humility here. And he's saying, look, I'm nobody. You don't want to spend time with me, prophet. I'm just nobody. We're just a small family, small tribe. What do you want to talk to me for? Verse 22, and Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. And Samuel said unto the cook, bring the portions which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, set it by thee. And the cook took up the shoulder and that which was upon it and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, behold, that which is left, set it before thee and eat. For unto this time hath it been kept for thee, since I said, I have invited the people. So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. In other words, the choicest part was preserved or reserved for Saul. And they were going to sit down and they were going to have this meal. By the way, this is really the beginning of Samuel and Saul beginning to bond. And they really do have a good relationship. And Samuel, you know, he loves Saul, and I think Saul does Samuel. You can tell as we move through the story, these two guys really, really care about each other. And especially Samuel caring about Saul. He grieves him in the days ahead. But nonetheless, they're getting to know each other. They're having a conversation. And this is also part of God's leading, because Samuel is going to be a part of Saul's kingdom and part of Saul's reign. He's going to be very important to some of the things that Saul is going to have to do in leading him and leading the people. Verse 25, it says, and when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house, and they arose early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose, and they went out, both of them, he and Samuel, abroad. So we see them there that evening, communing at the top of the house. And this is a normal, in this culture anyway, this would have been where they spent their time just chit-chatting up on the roof of the house and visiting together and discussing different things. And they do it again in the morning. And then, as Samuel said, time for you to go. Verse 27, and as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on, or kept going. but stand thou still a while that I may show thee the word of the Lord. And we're going to close there and pick it up here next week. As I said, this story kind of runs into the next chapter. But the main crutch of the message tonight that I wanted us to really see was the way in which God led Saul to have that conversation with Samuel. The way in which God led Saul to come to understand that God was using him to be a leader, to be the king, to reign over his people. And it's amazing. All these little details, these inconveniences, these frustrations that sometimes we have to deal with might very well be God ordering our steps, leading us. And we just have to sometimes just wait, be patient, and eventually we catch up with God's will. We come to realize, oh, this is what's been going on. You needed me to learn something, or you needed me to be somewhere. You needed me to talk to somebody. And a lot of times we don't even know. We don't even know. That individual that you had to take the time to talk to, but you were running late anyway, but you still talked to that person, you might have changed the whole trajectory of their life. You might have did something for them that you'll never know on this side of glory. But on the other side, you may come to understand that God used you. Just like that servant and the money that he brought with him. Just like those maidens. And the story continues. There's more leading. We see the hand of God in a few other places, even in the next chapter. But in our lives, as Christians, always assume God is leading. Always assume God is trying to direct us. We haven't been in the Paulet River for many years, but when I was younger and a little bit more able-bodied, we would go in May. And if you know the Paulet River, you know why. Yep, because the Paulet River runs pretty fast, and we jumped in it once, and me and a friend of mine, and we each had our sons, and I remember the whole time I was making sure my son stayed in the canoe, because I did not expect. We whipped down that river. It was one of the fastest canoe rides I ever had. I couldn't wait to get out, but you had to, because it was going so fast, you just couldn't get to the shore. But I can remember being on that river, and different times you didn't have control. The rocks or the currents or the odd tree that was hanging over the river would bump you or change your direction. You just had to respond. There's nothing you could do about it. The canoes would turn and swirl and go whatever direction, and you would bump against the shore, and eventually you made it to your destination. But the river ride wasn't quite what you expected. And God often directs us in our lives in that way. Puts a little stick here, puts a little boulder there, makes the current or a little whirlpool over here, because he's trying to lead us down the path of our own lives. And we don't always understand it, we don't always see it, but if we are paying attention, sometimes we catch on. We say, okay, God, I see what you're doing here. But I think it's exciting to just anticipate. And this week, as you leave here tonight, even as you head into the week, anticipate, recognize, in some way, God is going to be trying to lead us. He's going to be trying to maneuver us through difficulties and challenges, not so that we can have difficulties, but so we can learn, so he can grow us, so he can lead us to a person or a place where he wants us to be. And it just helps to realize that. God, I don't know what you're doing, but I know you're doing something, and I trust you. And that's the attitude that we can have, and it's really exciting. It's liberating to know that we can trust God. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for this account and for the way in which you led Saul. And Lord, it's so clear and it's so simple. And it's very similar to some of the experiences that we have in life. Well, thank you, God, that you guide us and lead us. Despite the fact that we often try to go the other way or try to give up or try to wander away from your will, you just keep bumping us along the river, keeping us headed in the right direction. Thank you so much for your patience and your grace. Lord, ultimately, we want to be in your will. We do. We just don't always know how to get there. And so thank you that you guide us and you lead us. Lord, bless the church tonight. Lord, bless each and every one that's spent the day together in worship and in prayer. Lord, I pray for those that were unable to be with us today. Lord, be with them as well. And guide us throughout this week. And help us, Lord, to look for your presence, to look for your involvement in our lives. And Lord, every hindrance that might come our way could be, Lord, might be something that you allowed to bump us, to direct us a little differently. So help us to be patient and help us to look for your leading. And thank you, God, that we can trust you. Bless us, Lord, as we close. In Christ's name, amen. Number 284 says we close tonight.